Happy Easter Sierra. This is quite different for us. And let me just tell you something before we get going today. I hope you had a wonderful, beautiful Saturday, and I hope you're having a better Easter morning right now. But one thing that we wanted to suggest to you is we've seen this going around in other places in the United States. Send us your selfie from your phone, anyone you pick, to noah@sierra.church. And what we'll do is we're going to do something with that because we miss you guys, and we're going to kind of create some faces for us the next time we preach up here. So that's our one and only announcement this week. Let's get on with the celebration of the resurrection. And I start with the title of the message behind me. As you can see, Christ is the hope of the world. And I can't think of a better way to summarize that hope than celebrating his resurrection. Now, we all know that this year is just extraordinarily different in the fact that we can't gather together. Unprecedented times, certainly as us as a church, not actually meeting on Easter. But I want to tell you something that's really on my mind and my heart. And that is that I know my God is always in control, and he's always purposeful. And while many around the world in the church are theorizing about how God is working, I have always felt centered by withholding those speculations from my frame of reference. And what I mean by that is I have all the hope I need already. Whatever God is up to in and through this pandemic, I know in the end it's good. I know it will be used to fulfill any and all of his motives for this world. And frankly, the faith that means the most to me is the faith that stays completely centered on Christ in the midst of whatever is going down. And Paul tells us this in Philippians, and I don't want us to ever forget this. This is so true of any time in our life. Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever circumstances I am. And you got to remember, in Paul's days, they didn't even have toilet paper. So he's talking about the real thing here. And he says in verse 13, one of the most powerful truths for us right now in the midst of uncertain times, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's hold fast to that. And particularly what the resurrection means for you and I right now. And I want to just share a couple of things before I get into the bulk of the message today. But really, the important things about what the Apostle Paul wrote for us in relationship to our relationship with Christ and the resurrection. He says, for since, look at these words, since our friendship with God, I just love that idea, this friendship with God, right? Was restored by the death of his son. When is anything restored by death? Well, in this case, everything. And it says, while we were still his enemies, we were, you know, opposed to God. And he says, we will certainly be saved through that resurrected life of his son. I don't suspect many who are tuning in online this morning would admit to the fact that they're not particularly a religious person. Normally that is a part of our Easter crowd. But if you don't really feel like you're a particularly religious person, or if you rarely go to church, I want to just say to you this morning, congratulations, because this actually is your holiday. Jesus himself said, I have come to call those not who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. I'm not calling people who think they have it all together, he says. I'm calling the folks who know that they're messed up and desperately want to know they can still be accepted. Over the last 5 years in particular, you've probably become aware of different celebrities who've made a move towards Christ. One of those is this young man, Canadian pop star, Justin Bieber, who grew up in the faith and went a long way away from it. But he came back home. And I want you to just catch a clip of what he has to say about this important first step he had in following Christ.
We're not really good at the end of the day. At the core, I don't believe humans are good. And people might, you know, twist this and make me seem like I'm saying humanity's not good.
Tell you the truth.
I just feel like at the core, I fight every day temptation and things that, you know, are instinctive to do, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, lie, be greedy, all these things that just naturally come. Those naturally come. I got to fight to not be that.
Yeah, boy, isn't that the truth for any of us? And boy, and that, as I said, is the really important first step in following Christ. You have to understand that God is the one who's doing us a favor. We're not doing God a favor. He came to call sinners. And Jesus said in his own words, really, I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. So it's an invitation to a changed life that puts the living God in the center of our minds and hearts. Let me show you something else that Paul wrote in conjunction to this thought. And you've seen these verses before, I'm sure, if you've been around Sierra for any length of time. It says, we are made right with God. Here it is, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone of us has messed up. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. You know, I remember, I think it was Pastor Rick Warren that once said, does that mean Mother Teresa? Yes. Does that mean Billy Graham? Yes. It means everybody. Nobody's righteous. There is no super holy person in this world that gets a pass, because they don't exist. But I love how Paul finishes this thought. He says, yet God in his grace, because we're all sinners, look at this, and I know you don't have the notes here. If you want to go print them off online, you can do that. Freely makes us right in his sight. Freely. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of the sins, our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with him when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood for them. Listen to me really carefully. Because I get human nature. I am one. And your human nature is going to want you to doubt and even deny what I'm telling you right now. And I want to say to you, don't listen to that voice. Listen to the voice of God in the Bible and what he says to you. And Paul went on and summated what we just read there from Romans. He said, God made Jesus, who never sinned, the perfect offering, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And if you're sitting here and you've never done that before, there should be a question in your mind. Is this really, really true? Can I bet my eternal soul on that conclusion? And I tell you, yes, absolutely. And if you've been like Justin Bieber, you know, the passage that comes just before that verse on the screen, 5:20 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we're making it our goal to plead with you to come back to God. Listen to what Justin has to say about that journey for himself.
The way I look at my relationship with God and with Jesus is, I'm not trying to earn God's love by doing good things. God has already loved me for who I am before I did anything to earn and deserve it. It's a free gift by accepting Jesus and just giving your life to him. And what he did is the gift. The forgiveness is the thing that we look at and, you know, I'm going to worship you, God, because you gave me something so good.
He gets it. I hope you get it too. Now, listen, what I want to talk about this morning, the actual main text, though, what could be better than that last few minutes, is something the Apostle Peter did when he preached the very first Christian sermon. It's actually in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and it's verses 14 through 41, the whole message that's covered. But Peter, think about this. When he preached this message, he was just beginning to grasp all those things we just shared on the screen for you, all those verses. Think about this. When Peter preached his first sermon, he didn't have any of Paul's letters because Paul wasn't even saved yet. Paul was still out there persecuting believers at the time that Peter preached the first sermon. In fact, the New Testament hadn't even begun to be written. And Peter comes out on this day, and really in front of thousands of people, because he's in Jerusalem, he's at the festival of the first fruits, what we now call Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover, when Christ was crucified. And that's what Pentecost basically means, 50. And so his message that day was that Jesus Christ is risen, right? And his main text had to be from the Old Testament because there was no New Testament. And he preached out of Psalm 16, a psalm which is a song written by David 1,000 years earlier. And what was so powerful about his message is of the thousands that heard him, 3,000 people that day bent their knees to Christ. And I was thinking if Psalm 16 was good enough of an Easter text as it were for St. Peter, it ought to be good enough for us. So let me read this for you this morning. It's not a long passage. It's from David. It's Psalm 16. And verse 1, David writes these words, "Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine." Then we jump down to verse 8. "I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." So, what does Psalm 16 have to tell us about Easter? I think essentially two things. You can tell David right in the beginning there, he's crying out for something. And what this psalm is going to help us understand is why we need a refuge that can't be shaken. In other words, why we need a secure, safe place that can never be moved from our life. And then what else he teaches us in the psalm is how we can get that refuge that isn't shaken. So let's start with the first point here. Why we need a refuge that can't be shaken. And he says right there in verse 1, "Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge." A refuge, and that just basically means, like I said, a safe place, a secure place, a harbor, a haven. It's a place where you're protected, right? And then down in verse 8, "I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me." This is one of the main messages all throughout the Bible, that there's nothing that this world offers you that compares to what God offers you. And the reason for that is the world has no foundation. There's nothing in our world that's going to last. John wrote later in one of his epistles in the New Testament, he said, I remember reading this years ago, and I was like, man, I kind of like what's happening in my life. But he writes these words, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers you only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are of this world." And so why don't you want to love the world? Because I was a little unsettled when I first read this. Well, it's the very last verse here. This world is fading away along with everything that people crave. All those desires we have that drive our life, that we make, as it were, our mini gods. John says, those things are going away. That's what David was saying there in Psalm 16. I don't know if you've heard the idea, but it's out there that the sun is eventually going to burn out and all life on earth will die. There's a scientific principle called the second law of thermodynamics, which tells us what? That the entire universe, including matter, is wearing down. Not just energy, but matter itself. Everything is winding down and will go away. Because of that, nothing that you do, nothing that anyone else does, is going to make any difference in the end. We have no ongoing physical foundations for the universe. Secondly, and probably more personally to each of us, is we have no emotional foundations. This life, if you haven't begun to understand this, you haven't lived long enough to understand this maybe, will take away everything that you love. Everything that means anything to you ultimately is taken away. And what David's crying out for is, he says, you know what, Lord, I want a refuge that will be there. Something I can stand on, that, you know, we need a love that we can't lose. I'll tell you a true story. When I was a kid, I got to figure I was like 9-10 years old. And I remember I was lying on my bed, and I remember it was in the late afternoon, and I was just lying there, and all of a sudden I was pondering the idea that one day my parents were going to die. And I had a great mom and dad. And the more I thought about it, sitting there all by myself, the sadder I got. And I remember I started to cry. It just didn't compute. It just didn't seem right. I couldn't fathom a future without my mom and dad. And I think that's the reason why any human who's had enough time to think about it realizes that there's nothing in this world that's going to last, that has any foundation. And I think we all long for something that lasts. You know, Solomon wrote that in the book of Ecclesiastes, that God, in chapter 7, that God has placed eternity inside the human heart. So we live in this temporal world that's going away, yet we have within us this desire for eternity. And David is calling that our refuge and a place that cannot be shaken. So that gets us to the second point. How do we get that secure place that cannot be shaken? An extremely practical psalm here by David, and he tells us several important things, some things that we're going to have to do and some things that we aren't going to not do in order to become this unshakable people that David is. And I want you to look down here at verse 4, which on the screen there. Troubles multiply for those, if you've got the notes printed out, underline this, who chase after other gods. Notice it doesn't say just believe in other gods. It says chase after other gods. What does that mean? He's saying actually they're chasing after all the wrong things. You know that the ancient people actually believed in all these different gods. Now, we don't believe that those gods exist, but we still run after them with the same fury that they ran after theirs. We just do it differently. They had gods for power, money, sex, security, influence, fame. And to chase after that means just that. We're all living for one of those things or all of those things. Something has to be chosen by you to say, if I have that, then I will have a fulfilled life. Then my life will have meaning. Any of you that are big sports nuts like I was growing up, most of my life, will acknowledge if and when your team finally broke through and won the big prize, there was a piece of you that thought, oh, now I'll be fulfilled. And you know it doesn't last. We pursue those gods. We worship them. We measure our time, our most precious commodity when you're my age, to acquire those things. And here's the irony. And this is what I've learned in life. Even after we've learned that it doesn't work, we still chase them. I got this great clip of Ben Affleck. You know, he's the actor who's director, writer, a lot of success in Hollywood, but he's also had a lot of failure. And he made his way back from addiction and from not so good times in his movie making career, and he came back to the Lord. And recently, I think within the last few weeks, He was interviewed down in Southern California at one of the mega churches down there by Irwin McManus, Mosaic Church. And I want you to just catch what he says here. He had it all. He's had it all in his life, okay? Most of us would look and say, gosh, if I could have one 100th of what Ben has had successfully in life. Listen to what Ben is telling you about the things that we chase.
And I thought it was all about, like, once I get that trophy, I'm going to be happy. Once I get that check, I'm going to be happy. Once, if I get that car, I'm going to be happy. If I get a faster broadband internet connection, I'm going to be happy. And it turns out, you know, like, broadband and awards, like, and all of that stuff is actually doesn't make you happy. It just moves the goal line. It just puts you chasing more things.
You get what he means by moving the goal line, moving the goalposts? Is actually what the phrase is, I think. It's saying it's getting pushed out farther and farther. You can never get to the end zone. You keep chasing because you're looking for this fulfillment and this meaning that doesn't come. Now, this guy has had it all. And if he can't, from his practical experience, talk about coming out of addiction into recovery and talk about having faith in God, which he does in this time with the pastor, who is going to get through to you so that you understand that we chase these things? You're not just doing those things, David says. You're running after them. It's your meaning for life. And I want you to notice the second thing he says here that we shouldn't do is he's hinting at it when he says, what, troubles multiply for those who chase after those other guards. In other words, all you're going to do is create more and more problems for your life. And as time goes on, rather than being unshakable, you are more shaken. And do you know why? Because even if you're part of that lucky minority of people who actually get the things you're running after, they start slipping away. Why? Because nothing in this world lasts. So you got to recognize what it is your heart is running after. Now, the third thing, if you want to have a refuge that cannot be shaken, from David's perspective, look over here in verse 2. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Get this part. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Literally, the Hebrew there says, there's no good beyond you. David says, I get, God, that you are my greatest good. Not anything else out there. And here's another guy like Ben Affleck who had a lot of power and a lot of fame and a lot of ability and opportunity to do what he wanted to do. And some of it messed with his life pretty good. But David, in his pure heart, cries out and says, God, you're my greatest good. Look what he actually says in verse 5 in the psalm. You alone, Lord, are my inheritance. Not any of this other stuff that I've pursued. You are my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. In other words, all that is really good in my life. See, we're not just talking about believing in God. We're talking about, instead of running to those gods, running to the living God. We're talking about saying, you, God. And this is so important. Hear what I'm saying here. You ultimately are my meaning in life. You've got to set that frame of reference before you. We deceive ourselves so often, and I certainly have in my life, on this very point. You know, we can believe in God, we can be religious, we can even go to church, say our prayers. But the second something goes wrong with our health, our family, our financials, we get panicked and say, after all I've done for you, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And you what? In faith, though you may not measure it, you start to walk away. You begin to doubt that God is for you. You've been doing religion, yet what's really happened in that scenario is you're still pursuing the other things. What David is saying is turn that around. The only way you're going to become this unshakable person is not to chase those wrong things that don't last, that have no foundation, but just to, by faith, trust that it is God and God alone. You know, the great story of Peter. After the feeding of the 5,000, the next day they follow Jesus to the other side of the lake. The disciples are there. He preaches a sermon, but there's no bread, there's no loaves, there's no fish. And everybody starts to walk away because they didn't care for the message. And he turns to Peter and he says, "You, Peter, are you going to go too?" And he says, "Lord, where else can I go for the words of life?" That's it. That's the nutshell. Where else are we going to go? So how am I going to practically run after God? I mean, I think that's a very fair question. And I like, this is what Peter said in that first sermon. After preaching on this text, he said, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God." Repent means to change your mind and to go in a different direction. To recognize I am chasing the wrong things, literally, and I am going to pursue God instead. That's the key. One more shot at Justin, because I really liked what this kid had to say. Listen what he says about pursuing God.
I really took a deep dive in my faith, to be honest. I just went deep into, like, I believed in Jesus, but I never really, like, you know, when it says following Jesus is actually turning away from sin. Mm. And so there's no, what it talks about in the Bible, it's like there's no obedience. There's no faith without obedience. So it's like I had faith about, like, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, but I never really implemented it into my life. I never, like, was like, I'm going to be obedient.
Yeah, you know, it's being able to say, I'm not just obeying you, God. In order to build up some credit to get the things from you I need to get from you. I get you're my ultimate good and you're my meaning of life. And I get joy out of following your path and your leading in my life. Because ultimately, God is my meaning in life. He is my hope, right? So pursue God. And see God as your greatest good. That is the best way to become unshakable, because that's the one love you cannot lose. Listen to this. The pursuit of God is the one thing that can never be taken away from you. That's the one thing, even if death comes, will only make you better. And then here's where David comes and offers something even beyond all these things that we can do, and it's remarkable. It's the last three verses of the psalm. He says, "I know the Lord is always with me, therefore I will not be shaken. He's right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." God will show you and I the way of life, and also grant us the joy of His presence and the pleasures of living with Him forever. When the Old Testament was being written, certainly this was true of David's time and even up to the time of Christ, the ancient Jews had some idea of the afterlife, but it wasn't super well developed. You can catch this in John chapter 11 when Jesus is talking to Martha after Lazarus died, and he said, "Your brother will rise again." And she kind of vaguely acknowledges that by saying, "Yes, I know he will rise again at the end of time," right? Just this kind of this vague notion of afterlife. Even in those days, the Greek philosophers were much like our modern philosophers. Epicurus was the one who said, "When you die, that's it. There's no future beyond this life." Many of people today say, when you die, it's over. Nothing to be afraid of, no pain, you're just gone. In other words, there's no future beyond this dark, desperate life. But, this is the whole point of the preaching message this morning, is if you believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, then you know you're not just dust in the wind. And here's where David says something really remarkable in verse 11. He said, you're granting the pleasures of living with you forever. God will not let death come between us. The friendship that we read about earlier in Romans that I have with God is so ironclad that death cannot strip it from me. Paul even says that in Romans chapter 8. Who could separate us from the love of God? And this big crescendo leads up, will even dying and death separate me from the love of God? No, nothing. God, David's saying 1,000 years before Christ, 1,000 years before Paul wrote those great letters, God loves me and I have a friendship with him, and I just do not believe God is going to let death come between us. And the second thing he tells us in that verse 11 is he grants me the joy of his presence. We often forget about this when we talk about the resurrection and our future eternal life. We will see God face to face. Paul said we now see God dimly as if in a mirror because the mirrors were crummy in those days, but one day we shall see him face to face. The greatest pleasure that you can think of in this life, and the most beautiful sight, the sounds, the experiences, they are just far-off hints, as it were, of what it must be like for us to be in the presence of God. John weighed in on this, too, in his epistles. He said, friends, we are already God's kids, yet he has not shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We don't know yet. It's a faith issue, right? But we do know that we will be like him. And then we're going to see him for who he really is. In other words, we're going to see him face to face. There will be no illusion. And he goes on and he says, all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. John's talking about the end of time here. He says, when he appears, we will see him as he is. And then he adds, anyone who hopes for that will purify themselves. So even, listen to this, even when you place your hope in that, it is going to affect you. It is going to change you. It's going to make you more unshakable. And David is telling you and I, that's what I'm going to have. And that's obviously what we can have as well. Okay. That's great. I'm glad David believed that. How do I actually know that? Well, the ultimate reality is we have much better proof than David did. Because David says this last thing. And it's, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Now, it's interesting, you know, commentators have wrestled over this passage. I'm not quite sure why. It does sound like David's saying, my body is going to be resurrected so I can really experience these pleasures with God. Is that what David thought? Perhaps, perhaps. But here is the telling part of this. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, David wasn't talking about himself. Okay? And I believe, although the scripture doesn't confirm this, that when Jesus rose from the dead and he met with the disciples, he talked about this very passage, Psalm 16. And I believe that's why why Peter preached on it in the first sermon. And here's what Peter wrote about that in his first sermon. He says, dear brothers, think about this. And he didn't say it as quietly as I said it. He probably shouted it. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself when he wrote verse 10 of Psalm 16. For he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. And so he goes on, Peter does, to explain that David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him, Jesus, among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. Do you know what that means? So important to the conviction of our hearts and our faith. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was physically raised from the dead, if you don't understand that as an historical fact, I would say this. You would wish he were raised from the dead. Would you please imagine what would happen to you if he had? What if you knew Christ was truly raised from the dead? What if you knew the resurrection was a fact, and that if you believed in him, his future was your future? It would change everything about the way you handled things that came into your life. Change the way you acted every time things felt like they were slipping, you know, out of your grasp. Now, what about the rest of us? We believe in the resurrection. And I want to say to you this morning, can you imagine if you were 2 to 3 more times sure of it, so sure of it, it would change you this morning too, particularly in the midst of this uncertain pandemic. Why do Christians make such a big deal about Easter? Because it represents the resurrection of our Lord. And the resurrection is the absolute strongest message of hope possible in a world where nothing else lasts. Jesus' resurrection shows us that the future is still there for us. Is there any reason to believe in the resurrection? Lots of it. You can go back and hear any of our other Easter messages over the years, and we pore over those historical facts. Would that change your life? Absolutely. Because it would make you unshakable. Because the resurrection doesn't just mean that someday in the afterlife that you and I get a consolation for the life we lost here. No. You know what the Bible teaches you and I? We get the life we always wanted, and though we pursued the wrong things, that life we wanted in the world which we never had is coming for us. Know that. I'm going to close with this verse because I think it's the most powerful verse to speak to the human condition and the greatest hope for all humankind. Jesus was moments away from raising a friend, Lazarus, who had been dead in his tomb for 4 days. Can you imagine the power of that moment to experience it? But he says to Martha, the sister, I am the one who raises the dead and gives them life again. I'm not one of them, he says. I am the one. Anyone who believes in me, even though they die, shall live again. We are given eternal life for believing in Christ and shall never perish. I'll tell you what, that is absolutely the hope of my heart. And I promise you, based on the Word of God, that hope will not disappoint you, because Jesus Christ is risen indeed. And someday we will all be in glory together, and I will get to look at you and be the first to say, told you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful hope. The hope of the resurrection of Christ, which means for us the resurrection from our physical death. I pray it sinks into our heart. I pray the outcome of that is joy and it doesn't flame out. Change us with the hope until we experience it, Lord, in its fullness, until that day when we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we don't leave Easter, even if you're not in the room, without this. My friends, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Indeed, indeed. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful Easter with whatever family you're allowed to sit with. Take care. We'll see you soon.